We had a great service last. Who was in the service last week? Yep. And we heard from Martin. He was preaching. And you could see his heart last week. And this is not what I'm going to preach on today. But he is an evangelist. Ross is our pastor. And they're both missing today. So you've got the reserve grader up here. But that's all right. Reserve graders can play good games sometimes. But what I was going to say was that when he was preaching last week, you could see his heart. That's his heart. That's his happy place. That's where he belongs. And if you've seen the pictures come through last night, he's preaching to, I don't know how many hundreds of pastors over there. Now, this is a guy that's come from a little corner church in West Gosford. That's insignificant compared to the overall churches in the Central Coast. But because, and it runs along the same lines as we've heard this morning, because a long time ago, over 17 years ago, he heard the call that I want you to be an evangelist to the nations. And he just obeyed. And God's done the rest. And now I've said all that to say this, that our DNA in this church is missionary-minded. We are a missionary-minded church. We believe in missions. As Martin said last week, we give over 40% of what comes into the church, we give back to missions. And I just want you today to just not come to this church because you think it's handy or it's a close church or whatever it is, but I want you to buy into the DNA of this church. If you really feel in your heart that this is your church, I want you to buy into the DNA of this church. Now, sending one bloke overseas to an evangelist to do crusades is pretty easy. But you know something, that as this gets bigger and this just gets wider before the Lord comes back, we're going to need a lot more funds. And I'm not preaching about giving money. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about buying into the DNA of the church. And the Lord will, you know, the Lord will put on your heart what you need to do. Once you buy into that, once you say, you know what, I want to belong to a missionary-minded church. I want that to be my DNA. The Lord will take care of the giving. And what I want you to say, that that brings on a whole heap of other stuff, because Martin's going to be overseas a lot more. So we've got a young bloke here that's we're bringing. Well, he's not young; he's 30, but compared to me, he's young. We're bringing him up to be our pastor, so he'll be the pastor of the church. But that needs, then we need to have people that are willing to give, people who are willing to pray, people who are willing to be part of that whole DNA. There's a whole system that starts to work, a whole microcosm that works out of that being part of a missionary-minded church, especially when it gets bigger. There'll be things we need to do overseas. There'll be flyers that we need to be printed up and all that sort of stuff. But we need you. We need you to buy into that. Now, I wasn't told to do this. I just felt it on my heart. And I've always been part of a missionary-minded church. My first church, we only had a small amount of people, but we used to give over 50% of what we brought in to the mission fields. And the Lord blessed us every time, because that's God's heart. And out of that, people will start to walk out. We already have an evangelistic team that goes out on Saturdays. That seed will start to come forth. So that'll bring more people into our church. It means that we need more people to help. It means we need the whole microcosm to be fed. But we can't do it without you. God can do it sovereignly, and he will. And he's doing it. But I tell you what, wouldn't it be so great to be part of it and know that you are part of that whole thing that God's doing in this place, in this little church, at West Gosford, where there's a guy overseas now preaching to over thousands of people. That's the sovereignty of God. We've been singing about it this morning. We've been hearing about it this morning. The sovereignty of God. So that's just by and by, but that's what I'm preaching on today, by the way. I'm preaching on trusting in the sovereignty of God. So let's just pray. Father, I just thank you this morning, Lord, that, Lord, we've felt your presence this morning, Father. We've just felt that, oh, that just that anointing that comes with being in the presence of God. And Father, I believe today that you have changed people's lives. Might be only a step by step, a little by little. But Father God, you have changed people's lives and you are in the business of changing people's lives. And I pray today, Father, that those ones who are feeling like they're on the outside, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will draw them on to the inside, Father. That they will know your presence. Not by feeling, but by faith. They will know your presence, Lord. They will know that you're doing something in their lives. The mere fact that they are in this church this morning, Lord, is Father God doing something in their lives. They are meant to be here today. And so I just thank you, Lord, that your richness of your grace, your mercy, and your steadfastness is so powerful on people's lives this morning. But we want to be sure, Father, that we give you all the praise and all the glory in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I've been on a journey. I've been on a journey for the last 6 years. And it's been on the journey of understanding the sovereignty of God. And I preached it last year sometime, it might have been early this year. But I've even got into the further part of the journey now, because God's been speaking to me about it, and I just believe that that is the essential part of our growth. It's the essential part of knowing who we are when we understand the sovereignty of God. The trials start to be able to be understood when we understand the sovereignty of God. The sufferings are understood. The blessings are understood. The way he leads us and guides us is understood if you understand the sovereignty of God. So I'm going to give you a bit of it this morning. This is just another part of my journey. And if you got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 45. And then after that, we'll turn over to Isaiah 46. Starting in chapter 45, verse 5. Now listen to this. I want you to just take this in. This is not just a verse of Scripture. This is God talking to us specifically this morning. Now in this, he's talking to the people of Israel. But we are the seed of Abraham. And so we can take this as being us this morning. And it says this. I am the Lord and there is no other. That's a mighty statement just to say, I am the Lord. I am the Lord and there is no other. Now that word Lord is better. We have Englishized this. No such word as Englishized this. But we have made this so that we can understand that he is the Lord. But the proper name for the Lord is Yahweh. And that is translated as Jehovah. And if you read all the names of what Jehovah is, he is our healer, he is our provider, he is our almighty God, he is our banner in war, Jehovah. And so he starts this and he says to the people of Israel, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you up, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none beside me. Then he says it again, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace, and listen to this, I create calamity. You know why? Because he is the Lord. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now just flip over the page to chapter 46 and we'll start at verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. And he says it again, for I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from the far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. That is confirmation that you are children of the Most High God, and He has brought you into existence. He has brought you as a child of God for a plan that has stood. There is no plan B, it's only plan A. And that plan A is to glorify God and lift up the name of Jesus. Now, within that plan, we all have a purpose. And we need to find out what that purpose is. Because once we know that is, then we can understand that God's sovereignty will oversee that and that purpose will be fulfilled. You cannot be a child of God and go through life aimlessly without knowing that God has a plan for you. And one day when He returns, He's going to be returning for a perfected church that becomes His bride. If you can only get hold of that. Heard something the other day, I was listening to a sermon and a bloke said, you know, all those people that were born before 1900, say, 1890, 1900, they're all dead. Some have gone to be with their eternal Father, and some are going to burn in the lake of fire in hell. Now, usually that thing wouldn't have sort of stirred me, but I started to think of that. Fancy that. All the many thousands and millions of people that have gone before 1900 are in one of two places now. And I wonder whether they fulfilled the plan of God for their life. Now we know that the ones who are in eternity, they're just having a whale of a time, praising God. Well, their spirits are. They haven't had their risen body isn't there yet, but their spirit is with the Lord. They're praising God. All this stuff that's happened in this small finite period of life has gone. It's gone. And we're going to be eternity in heaven. That puts a whole new face on things, for me anyway. So I want to be sure that I fulfilled, because I'm here for such a finite time, I want to fulfill the purpose that God brought me into the kingdom for. But it takes some stuff to get there. And that's what we're going to try and learn today. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers, they call him the Prince of Preachers. He said this, and he was a great man of prayer, and he preached to thousands. He had a temple over in England. He used to preach to 23,000 people every Sunday. He said this, there are no attributes more comforting to His children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in severe trials, they believe that the sovereignty has ordained their affliction, that sovereignty overruns them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them. God is in charge of all that. Now, you can't go through life with a whole sense of satisfaction thinking that God is not in control of everything. If you can't say to yourself, you know what, even though I'm going through this affliction, even though I'm going through these trials, I've got to know, me, I've got to know that God is in control of that. God's in control of that. And it's through his loving kindness and his mercy, he's going to see it through from the beginning, from the end. From the end, from the beginning. He had an eternal plan for your life way back then. And he hasn't changed from plan A to plan B. He hasn't changed that at all. But during the way, there are going to be circumstances in our life that we have to say, Lord, I don't understand this, but God, you are sovereign over it. I tell you what, it changes your life. Because all of a sudden, you're not worrying about, is this going to attack me? Is this going to hurt me? And whatever. It's, Lord, you are in control. Now, it took me years, like 30 years, to understand that. I knew the theory of it. Absolutely, I knew the theory of it. But I didn't have the revelation of it. It took me 30 years for the revelation of it. And I don't want it to take you 30 years to get a revelation that God is in control of every facet of your life. And if he's not God. If he's not control of everything, he is not God. Because that means that something else is in control. Spurgeon understood that. The great men of God in the chapter of faith understood that. Heard the word, knew it was of God, stepped out in faith, and there was an end result. You have heard the plan of God. If you haven't heard the purpose of God for your life, as you sit here today, get on your knees and pray and fast and say, Lord, show me what you would have me to do. We're running out of time, people. There's time is running out. And maybe you all are understanding that. But if you are, why when we call altar calls, there's people full on the altar there praying that God will do something in their lives when we should be on our knees at home praying, God, show me what it is. And not only show me what it is, have the sovereign power over me to do it and to see it come forth in my life. Every one of us here this morning have got a purpose in God. Every one of us. And we're in a church, I start off, we're in a church that is, our whole concept is, DNA is, we are a missionary-minded church. And so that's a good place to start. Lord, we're a missionary-minded church. What would you have me to do to be part of that DNA? And I can guarantee you, if you spend enough time with God, if you search his word, if you get on your knees and pray, if you just say, Father, you love me so much and I understand that you have got control over my life, show me what you want me to do. And he'll do it in bits and pieces. He's not just going to say, whoop. But you're going to be patient enough to understand that that's the way God works. Works in all sorts of different ways, and that's the mystery of God. Psalm 103:19 says this, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. And it tells us in Hebrews 4 that we can go into that throne room with boldness, or into that throne room with confidence. Now, the word of God is either real or it's not. So the word of God is saying you today can walk into the throne room with confidence because you're a child of the Most High God, and you can say, Lord, what do you want me to do, and how do you want me to do it? He requires that of us. So what's the true meaning of sovereign? The one who exercises power without limitation. Sovereign power is to be beyond the powers of others to interfere. And the sovereignty of God means that he is in control over every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life. Including our past, present, and future. So, the three main concerns on planet Earth today seems to be that God needs to be sovereign over, and which we're probably not sure whether he is sovereign over. And the first one is nations. The world is in turmoil at the moment. So you got wars in Russia and Ukraine, and then you got Putin cuddling up to the president of China, and now he's cuddling up to that North Korean guy, and then you got Israel and Hamas bombing each other, and then you got the Chinas encroaching into the South Pacific, and you look, you know what, we turn on the news of a night time and you got right wing or one set of news people preaching lies about their side of politics and the other mob preaching lies about their side of politics. But Lord is in control of all that. And he says in Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of all nations to nothing. We've got nothing to be worried about. Nothing. Because God's got it all under control. He makes the plans of people to no effect. You know what? They can wobble onto each other as much as they like. The UN is there telling us what, oh, we should be doing, oh, no, we shouldn't be doing, oh, yeah, we should be doing this. They've got no idea. None. But God says, he brings the counsel of all those people to no effect. The Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. God's in control. He's in control of it all. And what he's allowing to happen at the moment, that's just pure judgment. It's judgment on a world who is filled and weighed down with the wickedness of sin. That's what it is. It's just straight out judgment. And if you have any concerns about Israel and Hamas or whatever that is, let me tell you, Israel's going to win. Because that Bible there tells me from Genesis right through to Revelations that that is God's chosen people and they will never be extinct. So when people start talking about the rights of people on the Palestinian side to the rights of Israel, you know what I say? Israel is going to win. I don't care what the news is saying. I don't care what people are feeding into me. But because God is in control and because God has said that there will always be my children and they will never be extinguished, I believe that. So therefore, whatever comes across the news, I don't care. God is in control. The next thing that we're all concerned about is nature, the environment. We're going to open more coal-powered stations. We're going to start this other stuff that they want to, what's the other, nuclear? They want to do that and they want to do this. They want to put fans up that bring stuff. You know what? What a load of trash. Again, they've got no idea. They play politics with each other. They feed us with lies. Let me tell you, ladies, you can still use your hairspray and not be worried about whether it's going to affect the ozone layer or not. Because God says in Amos 4:7, I also withhold rain from you. And when there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. Old Testament, New Testament, Matthew 5:45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The Lord is in control of nature. Again, what we're going through is judgment. Rest easy, folks. We've already been judged. And we've been found right within the sight of God. We are wearing the clothes of righteousness this morning. We have a crown on our head. It tells us back in Zechariah 3 that Satan is before God and he's saying, what about this bloke here? And God says to Satan, he was a brand, he was a bit of rubbish that was in a pile of dirt, and I pulled him up out of that. I put a clothes of righteousness on his back and I put a crown on his head that said, Holy is the Lord. He pulled you out of the fire. He pulled you out of the mud. He pulled you out of going nowhere except for eternity in hell. And he put clothes of righteousness on you. He put a crown on your head. And this morning he is saying, Holy is the Lord. You are holy before God this morning. You're already judged. Why? Because God is sovereign and he chose you before the beginning of time. He chose you. He created you and fashioned you while you were in your mother's womb, it tells us in Jeremiah. And the last one that we're concerned about is ourselves, men and women, which I am sure that no one knows who is who anymore. Let me just make it clear. You know what? There's some random over in America saying there's over 100 genders now. These are people who are trying to be in control of our lives. Praise God that God is in control. Now, I know all you know, but for people out there watching TV, let me just make it straight for you right now. Women have vaginas and men have penises. And that's the way it is. That is the way it is. Women have babies, men don't. They produce them. Ephesians 1:11 says this, In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So you have been predestined this morning. All the world that's gone before you, all creation that's gone before you, all creation that's going to be after you. But in all that, God has chosen you. If that doesn't blow your socks off, I don't know what is. If that's not cause for rejoicing, I don't know what is. God's in control. Why? Because He is sovereign. Now, God is sovereign over the macro, which we've just discussed, but he's also sovereign over the micro. And God, in his infinite wisdom, says this, God will allow you for freedom to make choices which can give away to sin. He has given us that freedom. And did you know that he knows that we were going to sin in the first place? The sovereign God has got to know that we were going to sin in the first place. And he doesn't hate us for that sin. He hates the sin. It's like a mother when they see their child in despair. They don't hate the child. They love the child. But they hate the things that they're going through. God hates the sin. Now he's allows us to choose sin. In fact, you could almost say he has ordained us to choose sin. But he doesn't allow us to choose the consequences. And I've spoken to people who have just wanted to do their own thing. And I said, you know what, do your own thing. But at some stage, you've got to get on your knees and ask for forgiveness from God. At some stage you will, because the Holy Spirit will just keep impressing it on you. Sin, righteousness and judgment, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, will just keep on doing that. But then there's got to be consequences to that sin. So you might have wanted to sow your wild seed. You might have wanted to do something that was just outside the things of God. He'll allow you to do that. But once you come back, he will make the consequences. Because you know what he's got to do? He's got to train you all over again to get back to that spot where you were. And it might not be as easy this time. We can choose our sin, but we can never choose our consequences. So he's in charge of the macro, but he's also in charge of the micro. So number two, if God is sovereign, why do we pray? That's a question that I've always asked. It's a question that people ask me. If God is sovereign, why do we pray? If we pray, can we change God's plan? And I'm going to say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. If we pray, can we change things? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Psalm 69 says this, the Lord has heard my supplication, and the Lord will receive my prayers. Now again, Spurgeon says this, the Lord will receive my prayer, he will accept it. He will think of it and grant it in the way and the time which his loving wisdom judges to be best. I bring my poor prayer in my hand to a great king, and he gives me audience and graciously receives my petition. My enemies will not listen to me, but my Lord will. They ridicule my tearful prayers, but my Lord does not. He receives my prayer into his ear and into his heart. So we can pray and ask God to change things. He will not change his redemptive plan. Never. Because it's been done under the counsel of his will. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I am so glad that I can't say to the Lord, Lord, I would like you to change this. Because I've got no idea. I've got no idea. Just imagine if I was in control of creation. Beggars belief. So I choose the sovereignty of God. And I know that right through the Bible, the people have pleaded with God and he has changed things. He has changed results. He hasn't changed his overall plan for your life. He hasn't changed the overall plan for what his redemptive plan is. But he has often changed things as results of people's plea within the framework of that overall plan. So as we pray, God will hear our prayers, always hears our prayers, and if they're within the will of God, which we never seem to say these days, once upon a time in the early church you'd say, that thy will be done. Lord, I want you to do this, I'd ask you to do that, but your will be done. We're in a different generation now. It's all about I. I'm going to do this. I want this. I want this is how it's done. I believe this is my right. I believe this is how it should be. But you know what? God listens to all that and then this just drops it, because his sovereign plan is far greater for the redemptive plan of this world, also for your redemptive plan for your life. So I praise God that he doesn't always answer my prayers like that, because he sees the overall picture. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to teach you in the midst of adversity. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, I don't want that. God says, once I teach you to do this, once I show you this, once you come through this, all of a sudden you are a different person than what you went into it. You've learned some stuff. You've got closer to me because all of a sudden you're seeing what I'm seeing. All of a sudden the stuff that I got for your life, the plan I've got for your life, because you spend time with me, because you allow me to have that power over your life. In the long term, you can look back and say, God, I am so overjoyed and feel such nothing in your presence. To think that, Lord, you brought me through this to show me this. You brought me through this to put me in this place. You brought me through this so that I might see you in a greater glory. Don't ever rebel against what God is trying to do with your life. Don't ever start to go against God just because you're going through trials and tribulations. Because God, because you belong to God, he is doing it for you. He is doing it so that you can come into a new place. He is doing it so that you can see God in all his glory. We don't want to miss out on that. Praying builds relationships. That's why God always asks us to pray. Don't ever stop praying. God is sovereign, but don't ever stop praying, because he wants us to build relationships. You know, Jesus, the greatest example is Jesus knew the plan for his life. He knew from the beginning, because it was under the counsel of his will, under the counsel of the great counsel, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that he would have to come and he would have to be sacrificed that we may live and be redeemed by the power of his blood, that we might be ready, purpose-built for becoming the bride of Christ. But even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went to that garden, and the Bible says that he was so fervently praying to his Father that it was like beads of blood. Lord, if you can take this cup away from me, even though I know the plan, even though I know what I'm doing it for, but Lord, I'm going to be separated from you. Even though he knew that, what did he say? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. See, our great example has always got to be Jesus. Because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Number two, You see, if when we're praying, and the depth of our prayers doesn't have to be a whole heap of wordy stuff. You know, just because you sound good. You know what? The Pharisees sounded great. They could pray all day long. And what did Jesus say? You're like whitewashed tombs. Your words mean nothing to me. But God looks at your heart. And when your heart is crying out for help, or when your heart is praising God in the stillness of time, when you're alone by yourself, and when there's no one around to be fake in front of, that's what God sees and that's what God responds to. In Jesus' name. Now, it's good to pray corporately, and we should. But we need to pray from our hearts. Doesn't have to sound wordy. Doesn't have to sound great. Is that time up, is it? Jeez, I've got a long way to go yet. God wants to just hear our hearts. The Holy Spirit takes notice of what our heart is saying. Now, I can go into a whole heap of testimonies where people have been so far off the road. We can see it in David's life. We can see it in a lot of other people's lives. But God knew their heart. God seen their heart. And that's what God responded to. The second point is that relationships, so prayer builds relationships, and relationships build trust. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. We all know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall make your paths straight. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Is your hope in the Lord this morning? Is your hope in God this morning? Can you sit there this morning and say, you know what, Lord? I might have tried to do it my way previously, but with the help of your Holy Spirit's power, I just want to put myself under your control and you lead me and guide me in the way in which you want me to go. So prayer builds relationships. Relationships build trust. The third one is, trust builds faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. If you've got your Bibles, just flick over to Matthew 17:20. I want to show you something. You hear this a lot, but I don't think a lot of people understand it. Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and Natalie spoke about that this morning, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then he goes on to say, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, we hone in on that where it says there that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. I have heard that so many times. Lord, we pray that this mountain will... You know what? There is no way in God's earth that you are going to pray for a mountain to be changed from there to there. It's a metaphor. But there are mountains in your life that you can change. And it says here, you say, I haven't got enough faith for that. But the Lord says, you only need as much faith as a mustard seed. Now, I don't know whether you've all seen a mustard seed, but it is, you nearly have to have it under a microscope. But it grows into a great tree. Now, that faith that Jesus is talking about here is the regenerational faith that you use to become a Christian. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life and convicts you that you should surrender your life to Jesus, you don't have to conjure up a whole heap of faith to do that. It's a supernatural faith. It's a mustard seed faith that you get on your knees and you say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I repent of what I've done in your past. And that is the sort of faith that Jesus is talking about here. Not our faith, but our faith in what God can do. When you got on your knees, it was a mustard seed of faith. But supernaturally, God changed your life. Like that, God changed your life. God changed your position. You are no longer a child of the earth, but now you are a child of the kingdom of heaven. Now, how much faith did it take for you to do that? And then what you continue to do then is you continue to pray, you continue to trust. And that builds your faith. Now, there's a gift of faith which is completely different. And we need to learn that. A gift of faith is a supernatural gift that God gives you for occasions. And there are people who have a supernatural gift of faith. But the faith that Jesus is talking about here and moving mountains and moving things in your life that are not good is the faith, the same regenerational faith you use when you ask Jesus to come into your life and surrendered your life to God. And that is the faith that pleases God. Why? Because all of a sudden you have surrendered to His ideas and not your ideas. Faith is a mustard seed. And you know, as we pray, it starts to build, that relationship starts to build. The more we pray, the more the relationship builds. The more we spend time with our Almighty God, the relationship starts to build. You know what happens through that? We start to understand what God's seeing. We start to understand what God's trying to do in your life. Because we are all of a sudden we are in line with what the Holy Spirit is doing instead of trying to be aligned with what our head's thinking. And as that prayer life builds, as that relationship builds, you can say the same as Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And as that prayer life builds, you start to have a trust. Oh, I've heard the voice of Jesus. And I trust in that voice. I trust what He's saying to me. And as that trust builds, as you gain that trust, and that trust is never going to let you down. That trust will never, ever let you down. He can't because He's God. As that trust builds, the faith builds. Ooh, Lord, I can do stuff now. You know why I can do stuff? Because my trust is in you. Not me. I've got nothing to do with it. But Lord, you chose me. I have spent time with you, Lord. I understand you. I know where you're coming from. Oh, Lord, my plan is to be in line with you, Father God. And not my will, but your will be done. Oh, that gives me faith. Gives me faith. Prayer builds relationships. Relationship with God. Relationships builds trust. And trust builds faith. And the third point I'm going to bring out Let me just say, can I have a drink of water, love? Throat's running dry. Just on that point of prayer, trust, relationship, trust, faith. Thinking about the great men of God and the things that they'd done. They had learnt this. Like when David faced the Philistine Goliath, do you think for one moment that David was good enough to throw a rock, hit him in the forehead when he's had armour on and all? It was the power of God. David was just the instrument. But you know what? David had spent years building a relationship with God. Killing bears and lions, but writing all those beautiful psalms underneath a tree by himself, looking after sheep. He had built that relationship. That relationship had built trust, and that trust had built faith. So when the Lord said to him, I want you to go and kill that, it was nothing. Because it wasn't my ability. It's not my ability, Lord, it's your ability. When the Lord said to Paul, I want you to go to Rome, because of Paul's relationship with God, relationship with Jesus on the road to Damascus, because the relationship had built trust and the trust had built faith. When the Lord said to him, I want you to go to Rome, even though he suffered wrecks, shipwrecks, he was starved, he'd been bitten by a viper and not killed. And you know the reason for that? Because the Lord had said to Paul, I want you to go to Rome. The rest didn't matter. And that's our life, people. We're going to have the shipwrecks. We're going to have the beatings. We're going to have the snake spiders. But the Lord is saying, I've got a plan for your life and I'm going to see it into fruition. Why? Because I'm sovereign and I'm in charge and I know where you're going to. And when Paul got those disciples who had spent time with him and he said, we're going to the other side, it didn't matter that the storms came. It didn't matter that they were nearly washed out of the ship. The fact is that Jesus had said, we are going to the other side. It wasn't their faith, it was the faith that they had in the Lord. Number three, if God is sovereign, why do Christians suffer? John 16:33 says this, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now we are in the world. We belong to the kingdom of God, but we live in the kingdom of darkness. So there's going to be tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. Our suffering should ultimately always bring glory to God. That's a hard statement. But if we believe in this, if we really believe in the sovereignty of God, our suffering will ultimately always bring glory to God. Who knows what God wants to do for us? I got no idea. The idea is to get up tomorrow morning and say, Father God, you are in control of this day. You lead me in the paths of righteousness today. That's why we're going to suffer. Always brings glory to God. I'm thinking of a couple of Friday nights ago, we had the healing meeting and Martin was preaching on the three guys going into the fiery furnace. Now, they could have suffered greatly, and they didn't, because God was trying to do something else. He was trying to bring glory to his name. But Nebuchadnezzar who put the people, who ordered those three guys to be put in the fiery furnace. It says there that he ended up suffering for 7 years. It says his hair was like eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. And he was living on grass. But you know what? Ultimately, he surrendered to the Lord God Almighty and said, you know what? There is no other God but you. But it brought glory to the name of the Lord. And then you got Stephen, who did suffer. It said that he was a man who was intently set on God. And they stoned him. And he died, but as he was dying, he looked up into heaven. Well, he fell asleep. He didn't die. We fall asleep. Because we're going to be alive with Christ. We fall asleep. But he looked intently into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, don't blame them. Don't have this against them. That also brought glory to God, because out of that, the church just grew exponentially. Romans, I'm going to finish with this and we can start to hand out the communion if you like. Romans 8:28 says this. We know this because we just studied it. We do a communion. You're studying it in Romans. We read it. Do we take it into our spirit? 8:28 says this, and we know that all things, not some things, not maybe something, but all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. If we put ourselves under the control of the sovereignty of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for my God is with me. That was David's thoughts. He went through a whole heap of stuff, but as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, the times that he's seen the mountains in his life, the times that he had struggles, the times that he was found in adultery, the times that he found that he was out of the will of God, he still knew, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because even though I have sinned, you are still with me. And we're going to have communion this morning. And I want you to think of these things. And this is a great time to be able to reset. Because the Lord said, on the night in which he betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. You know something? He was sitting around a table with a guy who was going to eventually sell him out to the Jews. And he knew that. And not only that, he even washed their feet. He washed their feet knowing that this man was going to ultimately betray him. And he wants us to reset this morning as we take this communion. He said, this is my broken body, which is for you. This is what I'm dying for. That you no longer will die. You will fall asleep, but you'll never die. You're going to be with me. You'll leave this mortal body, this thing that's corrupt, except for the clothes of righteousness, that God sees us through those righteousness. God sees us through Jesus. We fall asleep. But he said, if you believe in me, this is my broken body, which is for you. I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to die for you so that the redemptive plan can take place. Not my will, but God's will be done. And he separated himself from God, which was such an agony to him, so foreign to him. So this morning, this is time to reset. God sees your sin. God sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future. But what we can do this morning is say, Lord, I recognize that you died for me. And I want to be part and continue being part of your plans. In Jesus' name. Let's take the wafer. And he took the wine and he said, this represents the new covenant in my blood. A new covenant of grace. New covenant of mercy. A new covenant that you're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. And this is the blood that represents that. Knowing that my God is in control and my God is so merciful and my God knows every inch, every hair on your head, the Bible says. Every hair on your head he knows. And if you got none, he knows that too. He says that your tears that you shed, I've dropped them in a bottle, I understand them. And I died for you. I went to the cross for you. So as we take this morning, we thank our God for what he went through. So let's take this juice this morning. Father, I just thank you this morning, dear God, that you have enabled me to preach this word. Father, it's just a word coming from a mere mortal. But I pray that your Holy Spirit will just touch it, Father God. That your Holy Spirit will anoint it. That your Holy Spirit will build a revelation into people's hearts. That all they want to do, even where they are, dear God, is to change from that. And their prayer would be, I want to be more like Jesus. Whatever that takes, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to know what my own personal redemptive plan is all about. I need your power, Lord. I need your love and your guidance to see that out, dear God. I don't want to do it in my own strength. I want to do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. I want to do it with the same amount of faith as a mustard seed, but the fact that you are asking me to do something, I know that, dear God, you will see it through because you know the beginning from the end. And we know that all things work together for good, those who love the Lord. And so, Father God, this morning I pray as we just close off this service now, dear God, and we sing this next hymn or chorus, Father, that, dear God, you'll just continue to do something in our life. Continue to outwork the plan for us, dear God. But most of all, Lord, whatever we do, Lord, whatever our words are, whatever our workings are, dear God, whatever we do in life, Father God, may we all always be under the understanding that we want to bring glory to you, Father God, for what you have done for us. And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.